oft he seems to hide his face. John Milton wrote that back in the 17th century in one of his longer poems. Maybe he was reflecting on Job 13, verse 24, where Job says, "Why do you hide your face from me, O Lord?" Oft he seems to hide his face. That phrase, hiding his face, when it refers to God, conveys a sense of abandonment in our circumstances, when we're going through something that is unimaginably difficult. Isn't that exactly how we feel today? Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why didn't you heal her? Didn't you hear our prayers? Is this really your will? God has not left us to wonder without help. Back in the days of the Old Testament, families would take trips up to Jerusalem from wherever they lived, usually three times a year for feasts. And they would go as a family. That involves all the chaos that a family brings with it. All these kids and grandkids and everybody gathered together, and they would walk up to Jerusalem and even walk up to the temple to worship. As they would walk, they would sing particular psalms. There are particular psalms in the book of Psalms that are called Psalms of Ascent, and they are meant to help prepare people to worship, prepare people to go and to seek the Lord at the temple. These psalms are designed to reorient the worshiper. And just like us, back in those days, people had a lot going on. They would walk up to the temple with marriage problems going on, difficulties in their marriage. They would walk up to the temple with financial troubles, issues with their work. They would walk up to the temple wondering about their senior years and what that's going to look like for them. We know so many of them walked up to the temple having lost loved ones. And even some, I'm sure, went up to the temple having lost precious six-year-old daughters. Can we worship God in such times? Well, not without help. And that's where these Psalms of Ascent come in. And that's what Psalm 131 does. It's obviously a psalm that's reflecting on significant heartache, but it's also a psalm that orients the worshiper to the Lord in the midst of such difficulty. So let's just look at these verses. We're going to see here three confessions and one response, I think, that help us today as we mourn and celebrate the life of Lucy. You'll notice in verse 1 in that psalm, David says, "Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty." Those are two parallel statements saying the same thing. It's an acknowledgement of humility. The first thing we see in the psalm is a confession of humility. "Lord, I can't look to you and keep your gaze. I'm not on equal standing with you, Lord, so I can't lift my eyes to you as if I know what's going on." He clarifies what he means in the second half of the first verse. He says, "I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Lord, what you're doing is above my pay grade." Those two specific phrases, "things too great or too wondrous," those are used all over the Old Testament to refer to often God's miraculous works in delivering Israel. But we just have to remember that even in the midst of miraculous deliverance, those circumstances weren't always easy. Maybe the most famous reference for that last phrase, that it's too wondrous for me, I don't get involved with things too wondrous for me, that's used in Exodus 15 to talk about God rescuing Israel out of slavery in Egypt. That was a wonderful work that God did. But don't forget, Israel was in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. It was a very difficult circumstance. And David, penning this psalm of ascent, he doesn't say, "Yeah, God, I've got you figured out. I know what you're doing." He says, "God, I can't even lift my eyes to you. What you're doing is way beyond me." Jesse and Bethany alluded there to Isaiah 55. "Your ways are higher than my ways." We confess our humility. David models that for us here as we can worship even in the midst of great grief. God's secret will is not available to us. And so why, Lord, is a good question, because it assumes that God is sovereign. I think it's a good instinct. God, you're doing something in the world. Why this? Why now? Why did it have to be this child? Why did it have to be this circumstance? But God's ways are higher than our ways. And so while we ask that question, We still have to admit as a worshiper, Lord, I can't understand. I don't know. God has no supervisor. He doesn't need to answer to anyone else. And so while we struggle, we can say, your ways are too wondrous for me. This is way beyond us. We cannot understand, even though we have an instinct to try. We need to be careful, I think, in our confession of humility. Be careful not to be Job's friends, who spectacularly failed at this. Job's friends said way too much. The book of Job is way too long. They said way too much. And a lot of what they said was, God is doing this, and God is doing that, and God did this because, and God does that because. And they were wrong. They were dead wrong. They were so wrong. They needed a little Psalm 131. What God is doing is beyond us. Even as we seek to comfort the Morgans, let's just be careful that we don't become like Job's friends and try to parse out the secret will of God. His ways are too wonderful for us. It is beyond us. There's also a caution here, though, against despair. When we say we can't comprehend his work, we're not saying he isn't working, right? So we say, God, we can't understand what you're doing. We don't know your secret will. We don't know the billions upon billions of reasons that you do what you do. But Lord, we know that you are doing something. We sang this truth. We don't know what you're doing, but we do know what you've done. We know you're at work. Faith holds us back from despair. His ways are really great and wonderful. My friend Martin Luther wrote a letter to grieving parents. And he said, we may not and cannot know the hidden counsel of God. Still, these mothers and fathers may find comfort and have faith. God's will is at all times better than our will, even though in the midst of darkness it looks much different. The first confession is a confession of humility. We see the next two in verse 2. Instead, David says, instead of thinking I know what God's doing, instead of, you know, looking at God as an equal or judging God, what he's doing in his governance of the universe, he says, instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. In preparing to worship in the midst of hardship, David says, not only do I not know God's secret will and everything that God is doing, he says, my best move here is to just be quiet. Like a weaned child. What is that all about? Well, an infant who's still feeding with its mother clamors for mama. But a weaned child doesn't cry for milk. A weaned child has a measure of independence, right? But they're still dependent on the Lord, on the provider. But they're not constantly clamoring for milk. Maybe David was thinking of that familiar scene of families walking up to the temple and parents with children or grandparents with little grandchildren. And there's a toddler who's been weaned and that toddler's walking and the toddler's just walking along, oblivious to maybe the bigger issues of life. They don't know where they're staying. They don't know all the details. They don't know all the ins and outs of whatever, but they're holding dad's hand and they're just walking along. Fine. Content. Two confessions here in verse 2. We confess our dependence on God, and we confess our contentment. That picture of that toddler holding the hand of their father or mother, oblivious to those greater issues, David says, that's us. That's us. We don't know all the details, so we can calm ourselves and just be quiet and just rest in God's provision. We can admit that we're dependent on him, and we can admit that we can be content in him. In fact, it's the only sane decision we can make. Jesus picks up on this very image in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, where he tells the disciples they have to be like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, to have faith like a child? Well, what Jesus means is you don't have all the answers. You're not the one that gets it done. You can't carry the hammer. You can't do the work, but you're trusting in someone else who does. Jesus says that's faith. And children are excellent examples of this faith. And what a precious gift, not only to Jesse and Bethany, but what a precious gift to this church and even this world to hear little Lucy confess her faith in Jesus as her Savior. Miss Independent, depending on Jesus. Yeah, I just love that. I'm going to tell you what, Lucy's faith although simple, is the essence of faith. She could not speak deeply about the relations within the Trinity. She could not talk to you about the Ordo Salutis, the operations in God's saving and in his ordination of history. But she knew that Jesus died for her sins and rose from the dead, and she trusted him like a toddler trusts a parent, like a weaned child, just holding that hand. If you're here this morning or you're watching this service and you've never trusted in Christ, it's not complicated. I want to encourage you that if you're waiting for answers to all life's questions, you are waiting in vain. But you can know this. You can be as confident as a toddler holding the hand of a parent that you're taken care of, because Jesus did die for your sins and he rose from the dead. Jesus says, you want to get into the kingdom of heaven? You need to be like a child. And you just got to trust me. It's okay that we don't know what God exactly is doing, but childlike faith is the key to enduring worship in the midst of these kinds of trials. David here pushes back so hard against an arrogance that says, well, I know what God is doing, and that's why I trust him. No! False! We can't know. It's too great, it's too wondrous for us, but we can calm and quiet our souls, and we can just hold his hand. We confess our humility, we confess our dependence, we confess contentment in the Lord, but there's a response, there's something to do. Watch verse 3. David now shifts to the collective, to the community. Israel, he says, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Isn't it interesting? I can't look, I can't raise my eyes to the Lord, I can't get involved, I'm not involved in these things that are too great and too wondrous for me, it's too hard, I can't know, it's only God's prerogative to know those things, so I quiet my heart, I calm my soul like a weaned child. But then he says, so what do we do now? Then what? Well, he says, hey, everybody listen up, put your hope in the Lord, now and forever. The response is to hope in the Lord. In our grief and in our hurt, we don't hope in ourselves, probably fairly obvious. We don't hope in money, can't solve this problem. We don't hope in the church, as much as a blessing as the church is, we can't hope in the church. The church doesn't save. We can't hope ultimately in counselors or pastors, friends, family. David says, hope in the Lord. That's it. That's all you got. Hope in the Lord. The verb for hoping there is sometimes translated as wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait to see what God is doing. Wait to see how God will act for his glory. He will, in his kindness, he will give us reminders, as even Jesse and Bethany testified. He'll give us reminders of his goodness, that he is at work. So we can calm ourselves, we can quiet our hearts, and we can say, I don't have the answers. I cannot speak to what God is doing and all these things, but I can say with confidence that my hope is in the Lord. Just holding his hand. That's all it is. Hope in the Lord, he says, now and forever. Today, on this hardest day, and tomorrow. Tomorrow may be brighter. For some families, it may not be brighter. But David says, if the sun rises, we hope in the Lord. If the day ends in Y, we hope in the Lord. Right? If it's a day where I open my eyes, then we hope in the Lord. In humility, in an expression of dependence, even in a desire for contentment, we hope in the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you could identify with some of those circumstances of those worshipers. Maybe you're facing different challenges. And yes, they pale in comparison to grieving the loss of Lucy, but they're still hard for you. I wonder this morning, or this afternoon now, could you say that you're hoping in the Lord? That you're resting in him? Moments like this, as difficult as they are, they really serve as a needed spiritual wake-up call. You're not getting through this with a casual country club faith. You're not going to worship God in the midst of a tragedy like this with some kind of, you know, I'm going to phone in my faith and just casually, you know, every once in a while I'm going to crack open that Bible. Every once in a while I'll give Jesus a nod. Listen, you either believe and trust in the Lord or you don't. And you need that genuine faith to grieve and to mourn with the Morgans. And you know what? There's going to be a day when it's going to be your family that will be grieving and mourning. A difficult, challenging circumstance, hard things. What's the response? What do? We hope. We wait on the Lord. As long as it's called today. We confess our humility. We confess our dependence. We confess our contentment. And we just hold his hand. We just hold his hand. So Milton had written, "Oft he seems to hide his face," he goes on, "but unexpectedly returns." Unexpectedly returns. Oft he hides his face, we don't know what's going on, and then in ways that are surprising to us, we see evidence of God's care, his goodness, and his sovereign love for us. When it seems like his face is hidden, he is working in unexpected ways. So today we can say, yes, he seems to hide his face, but unexpectedly he returns. So we are humble, we depend on him, we are content in him. In the end, we must hope in him. That's the only way we can worship through a tragedy like this. Would you please pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us. Lord, once again, we thank you for your kindness, even in this hardship. We thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you would help us. Lord, rebuke our arrogance and pride. Lord, teach us to calm and quiet our spirit. Lord, teach us to be quiet, to recognize that we can't get involved in things that are too wondrous for us, that are too great for us, that are far above our capacity to understand. Lord, forgive us for perhaps a desire to critique your reign of this universe. Lord, even as we cry out to you, why, we do so today in faith, confessing that you are sovereign. And Lord, our only tactic, our only decision, our only response can be to hope in you. And so we ask that you would give us childlike faith. Lord, faith like Lucy, where we just trust you. Even as we weep, we trust you. Even as we sit in silence, we trust you, Lord. Even as we give hugs and share stories, we trust you. We wait on you. Lord, forgive us for the presumption of trying to explain you. Lord, we ask that you would humble us and help us to hope only in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give a few sets of instructions here. So everybody, please just sit tight and we'll conclude our service. But we're going to be singing together. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come on back up. We're going to close the service with singing. And then after we're done singing, we're going to, I'll give you those instructions for what's going to happen next. So we'll be singing together Lucy's favorite, "He Will Hold Me Fast." And why don't we stand and we'll sing together.
So
Seated. And at this time, we're going to go ahead and dismiss the immediate family. So they're going to be making their way out over to the repast. And so you guys can go ahead and stand up and you're dismissed. Yeah. And as they're going to be making their way out, I just want to make a few comments. Everyone else, calm down. You're going to be let out in just a second. Okay. So just be patient here. I do want to just convey on behalf of the church a thanks and an acknowledgement of the love of the body of Christ, both locally and globally. The church has really responded to this crisis and tragedy. And so we have received countless cards, emails, gifts, messages of all kinds. And so from not only just the greater New Jersey area, but there are Christians in Pennsylvania, I found out. So that's been a blessing. No, we've received literally messages from all over the world, literally. And part of that's because of the way the story has just gotten around through the news. But God's people have responded. And, of course, I'm so thankful for our church family that has responded. With such love and care. Galatians 6:2 tells believers, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And we have seen that in our church and in the greater church. So thank you for that. As you came in, you may have grabbed one of these little cards with Lucy's picture on it. So it's got Psalm 23 on the back. You know, I just want to encourage you to let this card serve as a reminder to continue to pray for the Morgans in the days to come. Put it in a place that you'll remember on your fridge, you know, in the bathroom mirror, in your Bible, wherever. But I want to encourage you to think about a few specific ways that we can support them moving forward. The first, obviously, is continued prayer. So we all can't be in close relationship to them, but we can all be praying for them. And so please continue to do that. Those of you who do have a relationship with them, I would encourage you that the battle is hard and long. And so we want to show love today, obviously, but in the days, months, weeks, even years to come, we got to stay in the fight. And so be mindful, especially of significant dates, of Lucy's birthday, of big holidays, things like that. Those are just times that are hard. And if you've lost a loved one, you know what that feels like. It brings up those memories. We can't always predict when we'll struggle with that grief, but we can be there for one another in the midst of that. So I really want to encourage you to use this card as a means of reminder to be caring for the Morgans in the future. Again, we're just so thankful to the Lord's kindness that we've seen in the church bearing one another's burdens in these last 2 weeks. So we're going to be dismissed now. Let me talk this through. So we're going to go over for the repast. We've got lunch provided for us, and we're praising God for that. The way this is going to work is if you are in the front section of the sanctuary, meaning from the doors forward, so that's like, you know, two-thirds of the room, okay, we're going to ask you to be dismissed out the same front door. So just in an orderly fashion, kind of more or less in order, we're going to make your way out through this door, across the courtyard, and then you're going to, there's food right there in the hallway for you. You'll grab your food. There are seats in the fellowship hall, and there are seats outside, and we encourage you to make use of both. Otherwise, you'll be sitting on someone's lap, and so just not good. So you're going to, the front half, or the front two-thirds, you're going to go out through this door, head that way, and there's two lines. You'll be able to get through and get food, and then find yourself a seat. If you're in the back section, we love you. Okay. So I'm going to ask you, those of you in the back, you're going to make your way down the hallway, and there's a separate table to serve food for you guys out there, and then you can grab that food down the hallway, and then again, make your way into the fellowship hall or out here in the courtyard, okay? If you're not staying for the repast, we love you. Thank you for being with us. May God bless you as you go, and I will dismiss us right now and pray for our lunch. So please, once again, pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this time to worship you, even as we mourn and grieve the loss of Lucy. We do pray for this food that we're about to eat. We thank you that you provide every little detail of our lives, including this provision of food. And so we thank you for the many hands that have labored to make this happen. We pray that as it gives us energy, we would use that energy to carry one another's burdens, to glorify you by upholding the Morgan family and by consoling one another today. And Lord, we ask that as we leave this place, that we would go, even with heavy hearts, we go in an attitude and a tone of worship, worshiping you, hoping in you. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.